All right, if you have your Bible, let's open together to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 27, 28, and we're through with the Gospel of Matthew. And after the 28th, something is happening for me that the church has planned for quite a while. It's on the schedule that the teaching pastor gets a planned and strategically orchestrated sabbatical. And that is going to come for me. We've been planning it for about a year, and that will happen beginning July 1st. And I will come back in 3 months. And I'll be praying for you, and you'll be praying for me. And this is a part of the plan of the church to provide the gift of rest, replenishment, retooling, revisioning for the next season. And Lucy and I have a plan to take the 3 months of July, August, and September to think about our last decade of ministry, God willing, here at Calvary for 10 more years until I'm old and decrepit and die. but that's on the schedule, and we wanted you to know that that was going to happen. Next week I'll be in Erie, and then we'll all be together at Mackey Auditorium for the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. But today, 26. Where were you when you first came to Jesus? Where were you when you first came to Jesus? And where are you now? You remember where you were in your walk with Christ? You came and you gave your life to Him and it made such a difference. And you were a person who was on fire for Christ, and you told everybody about it, and you were slinging verses around, and you couldn't help but tell what Jesus had done in your life. And where are you today? You followed Jesus so closely when you came to Him, and everything in your life was different. And I wonder if today, as you're following Jesus, you're following at a distance. If you are, today I want to call you to come back. In order for us to do that, I want you to look at a colossal failure and a colossal recovery from Jesus. The failure is Peter, and Peter is prophetically told that he was going to fall away. In chapter 26, verse 30, when they had sung a hymn after they had communion together, they went out of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." And verse 33 says, "Peter answered Jesus and said, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Though they all fall away, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And the disciples all said the same thing. Peter fell not long after these words were spoken. And you can see something in Peter. What do you sense about his attitude? What do you sense in Peter as he says, "They all might fall away, but I never will"? You just get a sense that Peter has a little bit of hubris in himself that, like, I am certain, in the best sort of sense, I will never fall away from you. And he could easily be considered self-confident and probably with some unrealistic expectations that he would even go as far as to death for Jesus, even if everybody else failed. In the Luke 22 account of this same episode, Luke records that Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Another glimpse into the prophecy of Jesus, that you are going to fall, but when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I think Peter was feeling kind of independent and kind of self-reliant, a little bit confident in himself. In verse 36, Jesus went to the place called Gethsemane, and he's going to demonstrate to Peter how you do overcome the temptation to fail. And he said to his disciples, verse 36, "You sit here while I go over and pray." And taking Peter and James and John, sons of Zebedee, with him, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And verse 38 said, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful to the point of death. You remain here and watch. You pray with me.'" And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. And he said the prayer that we've been praying ourselves as a church for 116 days. "We want your will in our life. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will." And this is the model of Jesus praying. "I want the will of God no matter what it costs in my life." That's a very mature prayer. "I want the will of God no matter what it costs." Now, that's what Jesus prayed. And verse 40, he came to his disciples and he found them, what? Like some of you right now. They're sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you couldn't watch with me 1 hour?" And let's read verse 41 together. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And it is a statement about the human condition, that the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing. We want to do the will of God, but our flesh is weak. And what's the way that Jesus tells the disciples to overcome the temptation to deny the Lord in our life? Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And he does it, and they fall asleep. 42, again, for the second time, he went and prayed, and, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, then your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And then he didn't even talk to them, but leaving them, he went away and prayed a third time. And he came to his disciples and said, "Take your sleep later. The hour's at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let's go. My betrayer is at hand." And they get up from the prayer time that only Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they go, and then they face Judas. Judas comes, and he betrays him with a kiss. And what does Peter do? Peter, I think, still resonating are his own words, "I would die with you." Whips out his sword and reaches forward as the soldiers come toward him, and he lops off an ear. And Jesus says to him, "No, put that away." Now, I think what was happening with Peter is the unexpected expectations that Jesus would come triumphantly, and Peter would help that happen. So he's willing to take up a sword and actually die on behalf of Jesus. And he cuts off an ear. Listen, pastors get together and they talk about sermons. Thomas and I were talking about this sermon this week, and we indulged in a little imagination of what it must have been like for Peter. And we both said, "Man, it's going to be great to get to heaven and talk to Peter and say to Peter, like, what were you thinking when you lunged forward with a knife and cut off an ear?" And I'm sure he'd say, "Well, I was going for his throat, but he turned his head and I got his ear instead." And we said, "Well, wouldn't it be great to see the highlight reel of that in slow motion, Peter running forward?" But anyway. Jesus says to Peter, "Put away your sword. That is not what we're doing here." And I think Peter was sort of crushed. "I would have died for you. I would have gone to battle for you." And he's set back by Jesus and probably disappointed that this is the way it's going to go. Without any help from him, Jesus is going to be taken. So he's overconfident, willing to die. Let's give him the credit that he was going to defend Jesus to the very end, and then that didn't happen. So the trial comes, they take Jesus away, and verse 58, as Jesus goes to Caiaphas, the high priest, it simply says in verse 58 that Peter was following Jesus at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now you have a picture of Peter back away from Jesus, following at a distance. And there at a distance, his denial happens. I just want you to notice, we don't have time to look at all of it, but the first one to come to him in verse 69 is a servant girl who came up to him and said, "You're a Galilean. You knew Jesus because you're a Galilean too." But he denied it before them, saying, "I don't know what you mean." Now he just lopped off the ear of a soldier, and a girl comes, says, "You're a Galilean." And he lies. It's convicting. And when he went out of the entrance, another servant girl saw him and with the bystanders. This man was with Jesus the Nazarene. He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came and said, "Certainly you're one of them. Your accent betrays you." A servant girl, and bystanders. Apparently, in the setting, they're just nobodies. They're peripheral to the whole story. It's not Caiaphas. It's not the soldiers. It's nobody who's in office. It's just bystanders who come and say, you were with Jesus. And Peter doesn't have the courage in that moment to say, yes, that's my Jesus. And he loses all of that in this moment, and he's following Jesus at a distance. Verse 74 is sort of the conclusion of his denial. And then he began to invoke a curse on himself. "I'll be damned if I announce that I know him." He invoked a curse on himself. And he swore, "I don't know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And in this moment, you have the sadness of a man who a day ago, a half a day ago, would have killed someone to defend his Savior, and now he's denied him. Do we all feel that? We all feel that, don't we? When we've been afraid to speak about Jesus, we've been afraid to say his name, we've followed him at a distance now in our neighborhood, and our neighbors don't even know we're Christians. Or we follow him at a distance and we go to work and no one at work could even know who you are. There's something in us that we see this denial of Peter and we say, "I wonder how bold I am. Am I following Jesus at a distance?" I want you to listen to the words of Luke 22 when Jesus said to Peter in that account, "I have prayed for you. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus, in the scene, looks over and sees Peter, and he sees him denying him as he goes out to weep bitterly. Now, what happens in the following? Jesus goes to the cross, he's buried, and we wait from Friday night to Sunday morning till the resurrection. And then several things happen in the resurrection that I look at Jesus and I see the beautiful way in which Peter is in his mind and his denials while he's dying and as he is raised. And I want to show you some of the clues that Jesus still had Peter in his mind even though he denied him. And so for you this morning, I would just like to suggest this. Every one of us in this room can think of our denial experiences, our failures, and we wonder, do they disqualify us? Do they set us aside? We have failed to live for Jesus in the way we did when we first came to him till now. I want you to get a picture of a couple verses. First, in Mark chapter 16, when Jesus is raised from the dead and the tomb is empty, verse 5 of Mark 16 says, "And the women entered the tomb and they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in white robe and they were alarmed." And verse 6 says, And he said to them," this is the angel talking to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and and Peter. Wait a minute, Peter is a disciple. Why did the angel say that to the women? You know why. Peter's denial was spectacular. And the angels say to the women, go tell the disciples Jesus is risen from the dead. Tell Peter too. Peter is a disciple. No, tell Peter. Peter needs to know. And I love the way God, through the angelic voice, says to the one who has failed, I got you. I know you failed. It's all right. I'm alive. He's going to meet you in Galilee, just as he told you. It's spectacular failure met with spectacular encouragement from the angels. And if you get the account from Luke chapter 24, when the women get back to the disciples, nobody believed them. But do you know who ran to the tomb to see? Peter and John. They got the word from the women who were at the tomb. The tomb's empty. And when Peter, huddled up with the other disciples, heard the women say, the tomb is empty, it was Peter and John who ran to the tomb, hope against hope, that the tomb was actually empty and Jesus was there. Why? Because Peter needed some kind of reassurance and he ran there. One more verse, just to give you a glimpse of the way in which Peter was in the mind of Jesus right at the morning of the resurrection. And that happens in Luke chapter 24 with the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is in a hidden way talking to two witnesses on the road to Emmaus, and then he's revealed to them and he's taken away from them. And they say, didn't our hearts burn within us while Jesus opened the scriptures? In verse 33, the two witnesses who had seen Jesus in the road to Emmaus episode rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, everybody, the Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. So the two witnesses somehow knew from meeting with Jesus that Jesus himself had met with Simon Peter in some private way. And I know that Simon's tremendous failure had just led him to the place where he said, I just need to know for sure. And Jesus assured him. And he met with him. And he met with him. And if you read the 1 Corinthians passage from Paul where he's talking about the gospel, he says there, I deliver to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, Cephas. Even Paul says he appeared to Peter. I just want to lay that out to you to say this. Your failures are known to Jesus. Who else failed miserably of the disciples recorded in our chapter? Judas. And Judas destroyed himself, and Peter eventually came to the place where he just bowed before Jesus and said, I blew it. When Jesus met with Peter in John chapter 21 on the shore, beautiful picture of Peter getting to the place at the end and still wandering around, and his final word was, I'm going fishing. And I think he was just like, I don't know what the future holds, but I'm going back to what I used to do. I know how to do that. I'm going fishing. I'm good at fishing. And so he did. They fished all night. What'd they catch? Everybody? Nothing. I'm good at that. And then the voice says, hey, children, have you caught anything? No. Try the other side of the boat. I don't know why they did, but they did. I'm proud enough to say, forget you. I'm not trying the other side of the boat. I've been here all night. But they did try the other side of the boat before they knew who it was, and they catch this full net full of fish. And John says, that's Jesus. And Peter jumps into the water and swims to him. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do what I called you for. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus saw Peter and he said to him, you follow me. I will make you fishers of men. That's what I called you for. And Peter, in a sad event, loses his way, denies his Savior, and Jesus is watching him. Say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I called you to be a fisher of men. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Really, the basic question is not that we fail. What happens when you fail? When you and I fail, will you repent and say, I do love you, Jesus, more than these? The question Jesus asked, and it's been debated, Peter, do you love me more than these? Maybe it was more than these nets and boats and your former life. Do you love me more than the former life? Or do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Or do you love me more than these other disciples love me? I'm not sure exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said, do you love me more than these? But he just elevated the greatest commandment to its rightful place. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? And Peter said, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And Peter said, I will. And if you know the rest of the story, Peter gave his life. He went all the way to the cross. And he himself was crucified, a transformed man. At the end of his life, in 1 Peter chapter 5, these are the words that a seasoned, salty fisherman, failure, recovered apostle would say in chapter 4. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, and everybody, be watchful. The flesh is weak. Spirit's willing. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone that he wants to devour, and he wants to devour you. And maybe you're following at a distance and you need to come back and say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart and follow you. And the last verses that come in verses 9 through 11, resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you by his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. And therefore, everybody, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we want to be followers of Christ who are able to stand firm, watchful in every temptation and every possible failure. We all would say to you, we have failed in many ways. And maybe today some of us are following you at a distance, and we just ask your Holy Spirit to draw us back in closer. And we pray that you will help us follow you, love you, fulfill the call of God on our life. And I thank you that Peter is an example to us of the grace and mercy of God that holds us fast, even in the trial, even in our failures. And so we pray that we just cling to you today and give us strength to follow you in the day you've called us to be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.